your greatest work is ahead of you.
Your greatest work is ahead of you. Okay, and in the spirit of Epiphany, the Holy Spirit brought to my remembrance a prayer that we prayed this morning, that eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man has not even imagined what God has prepared for us. And then I was brought to remembrance the journey of the Magi. And again, in the spirit of Epiphany, the word longing came back to my remembrance. Whatever it is that you long for, I sense the word was longing. Mm-hmm. We long for the things of God. And I think what the Holy Spirit would say this morning is, you know, God really is pleased with that. You know, we like to think that we're longing for the something, and that it's the something that we really need, when actually God is just as, if not more, pleased with the longing that we have for him as much as he does when we receive that which we long for. Amen? Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm.
I believe that the Lord wants to give some people here the gift of direction today. Two quick mental images. A few mornings ago, it was very, very foggy. And you know, as human beings, a lot of times we resist change, and we're comfortable where we are, and we've all heard the phrase, you know, this too shall pass, and that's true. But I feel like the Lord is saying that if we truly seek him and seek him out and seek his direction, we don't have to wait for this to pass, whatever that this is. And you know, sometimes in the mornings when you're asleep in the bed, the room is dark, someone comes in and flips the light switch on, and it startles you. You know, and you're otherwise you're laying in bed, and the morning's there, and you're like, oh well, the sun will come in through the curtains and slowly brighten the room, and I'll get up eventually. Well, sometimes the Lord may be telling you. The Lord may be flipping the light on, saying, get up. So I feel like the Lord wants to give people a gift of direction today.
That reminds me of something else, Jason. It's funny you should say it. The Magi ones, like, they really didn't know exactly what it was they were going to find on their journey, but they had a strong sense of knowing something powerful was about to be found. Amen? Amen.
I have a couple words, I think. First is for Harold. Harold, I see the Lord standing before you. At first I saw him with his hand on your heart, just touching your heart. And I saw that your heart receives that from the Lord, his touch, his presence in your life. And then I had another picture of you, and I saw him holding your heart. So he had your heart just right in his hand. It was such a tender picture. And I felt like he was saying to me that he loves and receives your tenderness for him. Thank you. And this one is for Jean-Claude. It's about direction. So that's pretty cool. I feel like the Lord has said to me about you that he has put within you the straight and narrow. It's like within your heart and mind and spirit, there is the straight and narrow. You might not always know that or find that, but as you still yourself, I feel like he's saying the straight and narrow is within you, and that this might be a time in your life, I don't know this, so I'm really risking this, that you're wanting direction, that you're needing to know, Lord, what is it you're saying? And I feel like he's saying to you that it's within you. That straight and narrow is within you, and that as you still yourself and what's going on around you and you listen to him, he's going to make that clear to you. That straight and narrow, that path is within you. Does that make sense? Thank you.
Good morning. And this one is about direction. And I'm going to share it because I didn't know it was so apparent how much I missed you. My sister saw it all over me. And she said to me, you've got to go back to your church family. She said, we have enjoyed you. She said, but I see you missing your other family, your other part of your family. I miss Joy and Julia and Rebecca and Jason, of course, my family. But you are my family. And this is my home. And I don't think it's just my home. I think it's all of our home. And we are all family. And you can kind of go along and do the dance and do the steps, but people see through you. They see when something's missing. They see when you walk in the door, you bring it. But the longer you stay, the light begins to dim a little bit, even though you're having fun. And they're your family, too. I miss my spiritual family. I miss communion. I miss seeing your faces. And people call me over there in Georgia like, did you move there? No. I heard you moved there, right, Deacon? No. I'm sitting here playing with these great nieces that take up a whole sofa, but I miss my spiritual family. I miss hearing the words of wisdom, the words of prophecy. I miss looking in your faces. I miss walking into the sanctuary where God always shows up and meets me every single time I walk in here. And you can do all kinds of things and get all kinds of joy, but nothing matches the joy you have with him. I miss my Deuteronomy sisters as we went out to lunch and put crazy hats on. I'm missing how you're doing. It's good to see you up and sitting in the pew with your back surgery. I just miss you all. I miss you all. And it was clear. It was all over me. Go back home. No, I'm not moving to Georgia anyway soon. The Lord did make that clear. If I miss it this much, I'm not ready to go anywhere, you guys. I'm not ready to go anywhere. I'm right here with my family, and you are my family.
Okay, y'all know when he talks to me, he doesn't talk to me nice, like he does everybody else. So forgive me, but this is the way he spoke, and this is a father's sternness, because sometimes we need that. He said, you can go and drive, and you can follow the signs. When that red stop sign comes up, you're going to stop. When that yellow yield sign comes up, you're going to yield. When that green light change, when the light changes to green, you're going to go. Why don't you listen to me when I tell you to stop, when I tell you to yield, and when I tell you to go?
It says, turn the light on. Wake up, sleepyhead. It's time to stay watchful and hold tight to your belief. Our Heavenly Father is about to shake things up, so stay in your rightful positions and keep watch. Put on the whole armor of God. He's turning the tables and shifting things a bit. It may be a little uncomfortable and alarming. Just remember, weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. Our Heavenly Father, do not condone all of this killing and hatred. Amen. Amen.
I was listening to Jennifer about family. And it was like my entire life just shot in my face. I was brought up by a single mother, no siblings. So the kids in the neighborhood were my brothers and sisters, as it were. And starting from my journey from a baby to here, I'm not going to give you any war stories, all that kind of stuff, because I could talk for days about what he brought me through. But what I'm trying to say is he led me here. This was not just haphazardly. Linda didn't start teaching Bible study at Princeton Towers just to be doing something. All that was planned. And when I look at it, I have a powerful family. And my family, as far as the world knows, consists of different races, ethnicities, genders, etc. But in essence, we are all the same. And I have found a family that I love. Only Lord knows your heart. I don't know your heart. I just know how I'm treated and how I feel when I'm here. And I'm so grateful and thankful to the Lord and to my sister for being, for being obedient to come over there, because I wouldn't have been here. Thank you.
You want to? Sure.
So we can record it.
I would, yeah.
So you take the mic. I got to take the mic.
It's just a verse that I wanted to share, and since Jane said, a lot of times I'm like, oh, maybe I'll share it later, but this is the verse that God gave me during worship and in light of the idea of direction and seeking direction. In John 14:25, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And just the idea of when we're seeking direction and God changes things in our lives, the idea that his peace he gives to us. And it's something that the world can understand. It's something that the world can't give you. But the word that kept coming to my mind was just peace giver. That's who Jesus is.
Thank you, sir.
I keep hearing these words over and over. Little things mean a lot. Do not ignore the little things. You know, it's like if you save your pennies, your dollars will take care of themselves. Little things mean a lot.
The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Let us pray. God, by the leading of us.
So the readings that we're going to hear, you hear every single year on the Feast of Epiphany. So depending upon how many, right around the first Sunday of January that you've been at church, you will have heard these readings every single year. First one's from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 6, and it also mentions verse 9. But I'd like you to listen to that, recognizing that it's specifically, it's almost a prefigurement about what you're going to hear that happens in the gospel today. And in particular, I suppose, verse 6 of that Isaiah 60. And then Psalm 72, it's called a messianic psalm. It's a psalm specifically, again, pointing to the Savior, and to hear that psalm in relationship to how it points to the gospel. And then the second reading from Ephesians, it's Ephesians 3, 1 to 12. And these are some fancy 25-cent words, but that reading encapsulates the theology, the Christology, and the soteriology behind the Feast of Epiphany. So the study of God, the study of Christ, and the study of salvation, it encapsulates that, and it also points to the gospel. So when you hear the gospel again today, I just want to draw your attention to the things that you're very familiar with, and that would be an area of maybe trying to interact with you a little bit. But when we listen to the gospel, it's going to be about Jesus born in Bethlehem. You're going to hear about Herod, the Magi, the stars, or the star, the gift, the dreams, and the new route. Okay? So if I could just heighten your awareness is when you listen, is how all of these flow together, as to see how they just point to that experience of what the kings had or the Magi had when they worshiped Jesus in Bethlehem. Amen?
Amen.
So if I could try to engage you a little bit this morning, believing that you're familiar with Epiphany and maybe go through some of those things in the gospel, and then what I'd like to do is to go to the second reading in Ephesians and then move from there if there's time into what I've been talking about the last couple of weeks about hosting the presence. So to do with the gospel that's so familiar to us, and I mentioned those, if I can remember them all, those seven things to do with Jesus being born in Bethlehem, the Magi, Herod, the star, the gifts, the dream, and the new route, those seven things that come out, kind of are woven through that particular gospel. So when you think about Jesus being born in Bethlehem, Bethlehem actually literally means the house of bread. So Jesus is born there, and in that gospel it mentions that the prophecy fulfilled regarding Bethlehem, that Bethlehem seeming a not all that important of a place, and yet the history of it is that's where Rachel was buried, that's where Ruth was married to Boaz, that is the town, the place of David, so it has this rich history with it. But it's not a place that on a lot of people's minds would have a lot of importance necessarily. Please don't anybody take this the wrong way, but it kind of reminds me at times how some people may think of Fairfield. Not a place of a lot of importance. It's not a destination resort. And yet to be able to look back at the history, and for those of you who have been here for many, many decades, and for those of you who've only been here for a short period of time, to be able to look at the ebb and flow of the Lord's presence that's happened in Fairfield. A place that on the one hand on the map might not show up very much, but maybe in the Lord's heart, it's a place that's very, very important. And to do with those, even those words today about direction, about the Lord direction, and going back to that whole notion of that new era and reset and revival, the idea that the Lord seems to be continually aware of this little church on the corner, as we pray that she continues to fulfill her assignment and her destiny, and that each of us will fulfill the assignment and the destiny that the Lord has for us individually and corporately. Amen. So all of those words that were spoken today, and I wished I could remember them all, but the idea of learning to stop when it's red and yield when it's yellow and go when it's green, you know, to become more attentive to the voice of the Lord. And so you think of the Magi being attentive to the voice, you know, to be attentive to that voice, and the whole sense of the direction that the Lord wants to impart in some people, a sense of direction. And also paying attention to the little things. So like you put all that together and you look at it and you say, so Lord, what are you saying through your word today? And then what are you saying on this feast day? And how does it all fit? How does it all tie together? So to do with Herod, does anybody remember anything about Herod? Anything that you would know about Herod? And in particular, when it says that when Herod heard about Jesus or this new king being born in Bethlehem, that he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. Anybody remember anything about Herod, about why Herod would be troubled and who Herod was? Is that a fair enough question? Very paranoid. Absolutely, very good. Yeah, he was very paranoid. He'd kill anyone who threatened him. In fact, it says, history tells us that he was married 10 different times. His favorite wife, I'm not sure that I can pronounce her name right, Mariamne, was his favorite wife, and yet at some point he felt threatened by her, so he had her killed. And then historians say that he would walk through the palace calling her name, and when she wouldn't come, he'd tell his servants to go get her, and when they couldn't find her, he would have his servants beaten because couldn't find her, but it's because he'd had her killed. He had his two sons strangled to death in Samaria. He had, when he first came to power, he had 300 courtiers just slaughtered. And before his death, he knew that people wouldn't mourn him. And so he ordered that there would be the well-known people in that particular area would all be gathered together. And at the moment of his death, they would be slaughtered so that there would be mourning going on in the land. Even though it wasn't for him, at least there would be mourning. So when Herod gets troubled and all Jerusalem with him, it's almost kind of understanding why. Okay, just that whole upheaval in the world. And we live in a world that has a history of having not so friendly people, right? So it helps some ways look at it in its context and even collapse the distance a little bit to look at the world in which we live that can seem so absolutely out of control. And sometimes that out of control comes directly from the people who are in positions of leadership and power. So to look at that and to say Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him, we are reminded again as to why that was, why it was that there was that troubling that was going on. So how about the Magi? Anything you remember about the Magi or wise men or astrologers, whichever term, kings? I was really hoping to. Maybe I just don't do this very well. Yeah, they came a long distance. Very good. What's that?
A long period of time.
Long period of time. Came a long distance, long period of time. It's kind of like what Deacon Robert was saying earlier. They weren't for sure what they were going to find, but they were, you might say, compelled to come, okay? They were drawn, as it were, if you like. Anything else? What's that? Very good. They had been looking for this for a long, long time. Okay. Yeah. Okay, we don't know how many there were, and we have names, but that may be more legend, but we have names for three of them. Yeah, very good. Very good. That's another one that a lot of scholars will say that it appears that there's a very good possibility that they might have been influenced by Daniel from that whole area so that they would have come with that influence. Very good. Correct. The thought is, at least from the fathers of the church, is they were from Arabia, in that area. They would have been Arabia, Persia, so they would not have been Jewish, not at all, which is really important for the feast day today. Okay. So they would have been wealthy. They were thought to have been well-trained in medicine, in natural science, in philosophy, able to interpret dreams. So they had a few things going for them. Okay. But isn't it interesting, like what Karen said, they had been searching for a long time, or like Melinda, they'd come from a long way. They're searching, and Herod's searching too, but for two completely different reasons. So, in that, all whoever needs that word for direction today, and maybe that's all of us, is another way of looking at that would be to say, what are you searching for? And that specific word to Jean-Claude, it's like, what are you searching for? What are we searching for? What's compelling us? What's drawing us? What's the magnet, as it were, that's drawing us right now? What's compelling us? Okay. So that's Jesus, that's Herod, that's the Magi, the star. Anything about the star? Very good, yeah. So it would have been something that, in a sense, you couldn't have missed, you'd almost say. Yeah. I think I've mentioned this before, and I know that some of you know this, that astronomically, there's some who have gone back, and they've been able, because of the technology that we have, go back and trace that and find that it was, I don't remember all the particulars, but it was the coming together of two planets, I believe, and a star that lined up perfectly at that particular moment that showed that astronomical phenomena that would have been that exact date when that occurred. And so it's one thing to be able to talk about this from faith and look at the scriptures and go, this is a really nice story. But what happens when you take a really nice story and you can validate it through scientific research? Then all of a sudden it takes on a potential, you look at it maybe with more intensity, no pun intended, but with more intensity when you recognize the fact that this is also verified through science. And there's a lot of information out there that shows that. You can go look that up. And that to me is also fascinating, that they're following something that is not just a nice idea, it's not just a story, but it was an actual reality that was occurring. So the star, then, what's the next one, the gifts? So anything about the gifts? What are the gifts? Okay, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And it's not to overly allegorize those, but I think there's a real value of looking at what those historically, at least spiritually and theologically, kind of looking at those gifts as to what they might refer to. Why gold? Why frankincense? Why myrrh? Any ideas as to why gold? What gold would be, or what frankincense or myrrh? Cassia?
Well, from the song, it sounded like the gold was for that they may be a king and a ruler. And the frankincense, it sounded like it was for the
That's absolutely right. So did everybody hear that? Can you say that again? That's absolutely right. The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh.
So the gold was to honor him as a king. They realized that he was going to be a ruler of men. And the frankincense was recognizing the deity part of him and that he would be worshipped by men, not just a ruler. And then the myrrh was a permission to honor. They knew he was going to have a death of great significance. And the myrrh was to help breathe that death and to prepare him
to be. Okay. So if we were to look at those and to collapse that distance in regards to ourselves and to say, so the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, if we're giving the Lord gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but if he's also on this feast day giving something to us, and I don't want to go into that right now, I don't want to lose you, but just to look at those things, that whole kind of gifting, that exchange, and think about what happens at Christmas, how we exchange gifts. I mean, isn't that something that we do? We exchange gifts, and sometimes we exchange gifts for a variety of reasons. But what is the meaning behind the gift that you're giving? Now, I realize I'm not trying to over-dramatize that because sometimes it's like I've got a budget to work on and I've got to buy this particular thing. But to think about it in regards to if you are trying to buy a special gift for someone, and you might have a lot of people to buy a gift for, but if you were to buy a gift for someone special, what would that be? Why did you choose that? What was the value of it for you? What was the purpose of it? And to think that in the process, like has already been said, that these magi, kings, astrologers had come from a long distance and they had been searching for a long time. And these were the gifts that they had with them to present to the one they were searching for. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so when it comes to the Lord giving to us, as Paul will say in that second reading, the unsearchable riches of Christ. What is it that we also have a desire to give to him? Where is that exchange that happens? And what does that look like? So the next one was the dream, right? Isn't that the next one? Give star dream. Yeah, the next one's the dream. What about the dream? Anything about the dream? Anything that comes to mind when you think of the dream, or a dream.
About those gifts in a real practical way, too. That was God giving them provision for them to survive in the winter.
Absolutely. A very practical thing is like the Lord provided, which is great. Providing that so that they could use the gold or they could. Absolutely. Excellent.
There were a lot of dreams about that time
of morning. Okay, so lots of dreams. Can you think of any other dreams? Dreams he gave Joseph.
Tell him to marry Mary and then to get up and leave.
Okay. So it's interesting to do with dreams. Anybody else want to say anything about the dreams? Yeah.
Something about the dreams where you see the dreams, you feel the dreams, but the reality is not there. So those dreams kind of embedded to me in the center of that is faith, that what you hear,
that's excellent. That's really cool. I know that my dear friend Billy here has shared with me, and I don't need you to do that right now because that may be too personal, but he has shared with me a couple of dreams that he has that he keeps going back to. So when you look in your life, if any of you, and you don't need to talk about what those are right now because I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but if any of you ever had a dream that you can still remember, a dream that was, let's say, powerful, or a dream that you can still recall. Hopefully it wasn't a bad dream, but that may be the case too. But if any of you ever had dreams that when someone were to ask you about dreams, you could say, yeah, I still remember this particular dream that I had. Has anybody ever had that? Okay. Stacy pointed out to me a thing in a commentary this morning about dreams, and it talked about dreams and visions and angelic invitations, and the very fact that Jane this morning said that there are angels present. And you know, when I've talked a little bit about that hosting the presence, to say, what if someone were to say, well, is that really true? Is that really real? What if that is not inside our arena of awareness? But what if nonetheless there are angels? And what if there were angels all around?
And so angelic visitations, visions, and prophecies and dreams, and to know that that goes, that weaves throughout the scriptures. And the fact that we have in Matthew, in a sense, the New Testament begins with dreams, and the New Testament ends with that heavenly vision of John the Evangelist. And so it's like almost those are bookends. So you look at dreams and visions and angelic visitations are something that are woven through the scriptures, even though, as this commentary said, it doesn't mean that there's a systematic way of understanding it, but it does seem to be an experience that a lot of people have. Dreams and visions and angelic visitations in such a way that, again, thinking of what Teresa's word was about paying attention when you're to stop, paying attention when you're to yield, and pay attention when you're to go. And maybe some of those ways that heaven is speaking to you is through a dream or a vision or an angelic visitation, for example. So you just look at all of that and to realize what was going on then, but how that is applies to our own life and what that says about the Lord's economy with us. So the last one, going home by another route, where it says that the Magi worshiped the Lord. And by the way, that word there, to worship, means the actual word there would be to prostrate oneself. I wanted to be careful that I didn't say the other word. I was thinking about that this morning that I didn't want to say. And I thought that would be a real goofah, you know. And I've had some of those, I tell you. But what that literally means is to be lying completely flat in worship. Lying down on your belly, your arms extended flat. That's that kind of worship. So they came to worship the Lord. So here are these kings worshiping the Lord. And it said that Herod wanted to worship him too. Can you imagine Herod doing that? But they came to worship the Lord, gave the Lord Jesus... the gifts, and then it says they had a dream that they were not to go back and tell Herod, but they were to go home by a different route. So the whole notion of a different route, does that, anybody, do you think of anything about that, what that would mean? Now the obvious part is not to go back to Herod, but to try to look at that and go the whole thing of a different route. Amen. Amen. Absolutely, yes.
Can you think of the bishop's reset button?
Oh, yeah.
You know, where what we know, but we not anymore. The button reset, the reset. New direction.
So the very fact that there was words today about there's people needing to receive that gift of direction. And there may be things going on in your life right now that you're thinking, yeah, I need direction specifically for this incident or this relationship or this decision or job or whatever it is. But to look at that and to say, I need that direction. And to think that going by a different route is when we encounter the Lord in light of what the three of you said. You can never go back the same way you were. And how important that is. And sometimes, as we all know, change does not come easy for us. Change comes easier for some people than others. But oftentimes, change is not something that we're comfortable with because it creates almost a disintegration of something that's been going on by the very fact of having to do something that may be completely new. And that whole change and going home by a different route and listening to that. So that, like we said, if we encounter the Lord, then we cannot go back to the way we were. And even if sometimes we think, gee, I wish I could go back to such a time, the problem is it would never... That's wonderful. The problem is it would never be the same. See, I said that. I think it's wonderful for them just to wander around. as long as they don't clock themselves. So when you look at that whole scene there of what we hear in Matthew 2, 1 to 12, this feast day is called the Feast Day of the Gentiles. So if I could have us go to Paul's reading, Paul, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. So I don't know if any of you have that opened, and maybe you don't. Maybe you have no intention of following along. But Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 3, he's saying that he has not because of anything in himself, but he has been given the revelation of a particular mystery that's been in God's heart before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, there was this thing that the Lord was holding until the perfect moment to reveal it. And in the process of revealing it, Paul was one of the ones he revealed it to, and so Paul had the ability and the freedom to start talking about exactly what that revelation was. And so, what was that revelation? There's about four or five things that Paul will mention, that this is the revelation that he was given about the mystery that's been in God's heart before the foundation of the world. So, what are parts of that mystery?
The Gentiles shall be fellow heirs.
The Gentiles shall be fellow heirs. So who are the Gentiles? What's that?
Non-Jews.
How many of you are full Jewish by... Okay. How many of you are part Jewish? Okay. So this feast day then, with the understanding, this feast day is ours. This is all about us. So when we talk about God having a chosen people, there's no question that he chose the Israelite people to first reveal his presence. And remember, he says that he chose them not because they were the most intelligent or the prettiest or the wealthiest. He chose them because in some ways they were the smallest and the neediest, but he chose them. He chose them to begin to reveal who he was as a means of beginning to spread that news to the nations. But all along, God had desired everyone to know that good news. So Paul's given that revelation that the Gentiles are now absolutely co-heirs with the Jews, that we're one with them. Anything else about this mystery?
I'm going to go back to family.
Okay. Excellent. And even when you shared this morning about how important family is to you, and recognizing that all of a sudden we begin to look at that and recognize to do with gender, race, background, education, wealth, economic status, color, there's a chosenness. And we look at one another and say, oh my Lord, everyone I look at has either been chosen or has the possibility of being part of that. The one view of salvation, which is more small c Catholic, is this, that God predestines everyone to be saved. It's his will that everyone be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It is our individual response to that offer. But it's not like that there was something preordained before the existence of the world that God had already chosen some who would and some who would not. It's contrary to the scriptures. And so it's recognizing that this feast day is one of the days that verifies that. That this mystery that Gentiles are now co-heirs with the Jews, and there's that family that is created. And so it's looking at one another with a complete different, potentially, that's not to say that many of you are not already doing that, but to look at the world and to look at one another from that kind of perspective. Anything else about that mystery that's revealed? Okay, can you think of anything specific in this? Okay, so it's been revealed, and who else has it been revealed to?
Powers and principalities.
So it's been revealed to the very enemy, and has been said when Jesus in Matthew 28 had said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." As I heard a preacher say not too long ago, if all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth, that means that there's somebody who doesn't have any authority. Okay? May have power, but doesn't have any authority. So if this message has been made known to all the principalities and powers, it's been made known that this is a revelation to all of those who are not Jewish, to all Gentiles, that you are now co-heirs with the Jews. You're no longer orphans, but you're beloved sons or daughters. You are priests, kings, prophets, your bride. And I know that in my own life, that's a continued thing that at times I wrestle with, that idea of being not an orphan. And I don't know if anybody else wrestles with that. But there's times to feel very, very secure, very, very secure in that relationship with who we are with the Lord. And other times, that relationship seems to be rattled a bit. And that may not be some of your experience, but I know that that at times is an experience that I, from time to time, will still wrestle with. And so it's that continual reminder to go back and to say, no, 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 that the revelation is that we are co-heirs with the Jews, chosen race, holy priesthood. And the principalities and powers also know that. But the principalities and powers, from time to time, may try to come and steal that because they want to try to tell you who you are not versus who you are. And this revelation is say, remember that this is what the Lord is revealing to all of those who before the foundation of the world have been created to be in full communion, union, fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the principalities and powers also know that. So when the principalities and powers try to get you off direction or try to say, when the yellow light is there, don't yield. When the light is green, stop. When the light is red, go. And to start recognizing that the principalities and powers know that mystery now too, and they have no authority over it. They have no authority over it. And all of a sudden to recognize, it's not just that the Gentiles are now co-heirs with the Jews. It's recognizing this goes even far deeper than that. The whole notion of family and the whole notion of let's keep going back, okay, so that I don't get too wordy. So what are some more revelations to do with this passage in Ephesians? Anybody find anything else? Opens everything up. And again, for any of you, and I would put myself in this, for any of you that can sometimes feel like, can I really come with boldness and access with confidence the throne? When sometimes I can look at my faults or failings or my shortcomings? Can I really come up like these little ones, come up around the altar with such freedom and explore without any concern of somebody saying, stop that, don't do that, you're supposed to behave a certain way, don't go there, to all of a sudden have this boldness and confidence to have access to the very presence of the Lord. Another part of that mystery revealed is what it means to be a co-heir. I think that's pretty cool. If that's something that goes deeper and deeper in regards to that. Anything else? I think you guys have done tremendous with this. Yeah.
One more thing is stirring in me that the enemy sees how important and how it's always been in the heart of God that we should be in unity, that we're family and we should be in full fellowship. And so it makes so much sense that the way he's always going against families and marriages and relationships and the body of Christ to tempt us and pull us to have offense with each other. Because knows that it's in the heart of God that we would not.
Amen, Barb. Amen. Does that speak to any of you? Okay. I had alluded to it earlier, but the only other one that just to say something very briefly about, and that is in verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so again, to think about what are those unsearchable riches of Christ that he wants to bestow upon the church, he wants to bestow upon his beloved sons and daughters, his children, his bride, the unsearchable riches of Christ. God is not stingy. As I heard Bishop Jones one time say when he was looking, this is years ago before I ever knew him, years and years ago, I heard him reference to the marriage feast at Cana where Jesus changed, 120 gallons of water into 120 gallons of not just wine, but really, really good wine, that the Lord is scandalously generous. Scandalously generous. Says in John 10 that Jesus has come to bring life and life in abundance. And it's at some point beginning to recognize that this particular feast day reminds us that it's not just about getting the crumbs that fall from the table. It's about being invited to sit at the table as one of his beloved and to search and to explore with such a glee and a delight the riches in Christ. And even as we get ready to continue on with this year, is to look at that and saying, what if that were to be at least one of my focuses throughout the rest of this year, is Lord, to begin searching the unsearchable riches that you have and who you are, and to recognize that you invite us to sit at the table. And if I give to you my very best, whether that represents gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but I give to you my very best, whatever that would mean, if that means submission, obedience, trust, if that means letting go of patterns that you know you need to let go of, whether that be in speech, whether that be in action, whatever that be, to give that to the Lord and allow him to return that in these unsearchable riches that he wants to bestow upon you. Does that make sense to you? So this is a day, in that sense, a day of tremendous joy and rejoicing because we recognize it's our feast day. This is like, if you like, our Christmas. It's like the Lord saying, this is my gift to you. You are now a co-heir, and you have access with boldness and confidence. And the principalities and powers may try to steal that from you, but you need to continue to remember who you are. So yield when I say yield, stop when I say stop, go when I say go, because you have access to all of this. It's all yours. And when I warn you to maybe go by a different route, or if you experience, the Lord would say, something about me, and you can't go back to where you were, don't try to go back. Stay the course. Stay the course and stay focused on that direction that the Lord has for you. I can see the wheels turning.
Stop when he says stop, we yield. We'll miss out on this huge banquet he has for us. And then I begin to think of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom, the piety, and all those gifts. Those are just a few of the gifts he has for us. So I see this platter just sitting there with all these wonderful gifts God's created for us since the beginning of time. And when we don't listen, we walk right past. We're starving. And we walk right past that table full of all of the nutrients, all of the richness that God has for us. We go right past it.
Amen. So because of time, I'm not going to be able to get into that other. But we okay? Okay. Amen. So when you receive the Eucharist today, again, I would encourage you to recognize that you are invited at the table of the Lord to tug on heaven, to realize that the body and the blood of Jesus is in that bread and wine. And when you receive that, tug on heaven about whatever it is that you are continuing to try to search into, or whatever direction it is that you're needing clarity about, or whatever freedom it is that you're needing to understand that the principality or power may have been working there more than you think to steal. And to be able to approach that and to be able to say, Lord, this is what I'm asking in this revelation that you want to reveal, the unsearchable riches that you want to bestow. So when I tug on heaven and when I receive you, I pray that there be that revelation of the mystery of who I am and of who you are and how it is that you want to quickly come to my aid, because you tell me I can do coming into your presence with boldness and with confidence the access that I have before you. Okay. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible